Good morning, everyone. Today's scripture comes from Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 to 23. Again, Genesis chapter 40, verse 1 to 23. Verse 1. Sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. After they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night, and each dream had a meaning of its own. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials, who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one to interpret them." Then Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams." So the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, "In my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes, squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup, and put the cup in his hand." "This is what it means," Joseph said to him. "The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in a dungeon." When the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, "I, too, had a dream. On my head were 3 baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head." "This is what it means," Joseph said. "The 3 baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh." Now the 3rd day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to him in his interpretation. The chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Today's message is God's Providence Through Dream Interpretation by Pastor Andy.
And as we prepare ourselves, as we continue to prepare ourselves to worship God, or as we continue to worship God, may we go to the Lord in prayer. And there's one particular item I would like us as a church to lift up in prayer, and that's pray for the country of Zimbabwe. Now, if you don't know where Zimbabwe is, it's in Africa, close to South Africa. It is a country, I think about 5 years ago, it was going through some really, really bad situations. Like at one point, they were the 2nd poorest country in the world. The currency, I have actually a Zimbabwean dollar, or a $5 million note. Zimbabwe dollar, and that's like worth nothing, absolutely nothing, and it's like $5 million or $50 million. See, Brady knows. I keep it on my mantle, so people think I'm rich. Anyways, the country has been ruled by a dictator, Robert Mugabe, for a long time. And they just had a presidential election, and he won again. So a lot of people suspect it was rigged, and so on and so on. So for a country like Zimbabwe, they're constantly going through hardships. So let's lift this country up in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the fact that you are God, and that the affairs of this world, the affairs over our life, you and you alone, Lord, know the future. Lord, you see the current chaos in this world. You see the chaos in our life. You see, Lord, where sin abounds, Lord. You see how it can ravage the way we live, the way we think, the way we treat humanity. And the same is true, and we see this in Zimbabwe, where we have a dictator who is hungry for power and would not relent his authority, would not relent his seat as president. Lord, he would go to the extreme ends to rig and to do things, Lord, that would secure his seat in power. Father, we pray for Robert Mugabe that you would speak into his life. I know he's of an old age. May you speak into his life, and may you convict him, Lord, to care for people and not for himself and his own greed. Lord, we pray for the country that you would revive them economically, you would revive them medically, you would revive them, Lord, as a country to be relevant in that continent, to be relevant in this world. Father, may the world not see Zimbabwe as, oh, that poor country, but may you take that country and may you make that country, Lord, a light, a shining light, Lord, of how awesome and how powerful you can be, that you can transform not just people, but governments. You can transform economic turmoil to something that is flourishing and something that is abundant. Father, we believe that you are a God that cares about people. And so we pray to you that you will continue to care for the people of Zimbabwe. And so, Lord, as we study your word, this idea of uncertainty about our future certainly can play in how we live and how we act and how we think. So, Father, help us, Lord, to find rest and peace in your providence, in your sovereignty over our life, over our future. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, good morning. As you may know, we have been studying the book of Genesis for a long time. We're getting close to finishing. We have about a few more weeks, and we will be done with Genesis. So if you've been here for the series, you've heard expositions of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and all the children that comes with these patriarchs. And a lot of times we've looked at these patriarchs and we see how messed up their life was. I mean, take, for example, just fairly recently, we've been studying Jacob and Esau. Right, we look at Jacob and Esau's situation, we see that Jacob is a deceiver. He is a terrible person. But God, in his mercy and grace, works through that terrible person and transforms something that is bad to something that is good. Jacob becomes this, he becomes Israel, he becomes this symbol of God prevailing, God having victory, God being powerful. That God can transform someone like Jacob, a deceiver, and make him a symbol of restoration and God's power and victory over our rebelliousness, our sinful nature. And last week, we talked about Judah, one of the sons of Jacob. Judah committing some terrible things in his life. He sleeps with his daughter-in-law, and he gets her pregnant, and he thinking she was a prostitute and so on and so on. And the story goes, but at the end, he repents and God has mercy on him. And God can take someone like him who is someone like him in a situation so bad, and he would bestow grace upon that situation, and he transforms it, and he gives it hope. He turns something bad to something good. So this theme constantly, that God breaking into situations that are bad and turning into good, breaking into people that are bad and broken and sinful and transforming them into messages of people, symbols of hope. This theme is constant throughout Genesis, and you'll find that it is constant throughout the Bible. And so we get to now our story of Joseph. Joseph is not like Judah. Joseph is not like Jacob, at least in the story. If you've ever read the story of Joseph in Genesis, you get to see that Joseph is not a bad guy at all. He's not like Judah. He's not like Jacob. He's actually a stand-up guy. And the story of Joseph starts in Genesis chapter 37, and it goes all the way to Genesis chapter 42. And because his story is this constant experiencing blessings and then having to experience setback and blessings and setback and blessings and setback, it's really hard to kind of summarize and tie off the story of Joseph just in our passage, chapter 40, because the whole story goes from chapter 37 to chapter 42. In chapter 37, it tells the story of Joseph and his brothers, and how his brothers sold him into slavery, but at first they wanted to kill him because they were jealous of him, but instead they sold him to slavery. And then in chapter 38, there's this weird break, which talks about Judah and Tamar. And in chapter 39, it goes back to the story of Joseph, and it talks about how now Joseph ends up in Potiphar's house as a slave, and then he gets tempted by Potiphar's wife, but he sticks to his moral guns. He's like, no, I'm not going to sleep with you. And so Potiphar's wife makes up this lie, this story, and then gets Joseph thrown into prison. So then that's where we're at, Genesis chapter 40, the story of Joseph where he's in prison. But in order to understand the full story of Joseph, we need to look at the whole picture. And then so in chapter 41, he goes from being in prison to now he's working with Pharaoh. He's the interpreter of dreams for Pharaoh. And then he becomes trusted by Pharaoh, and he becomes a very important person in the kingdom of Egypt. So then Joseph goes from there to chapter 42, where now he reunites with his brothers, and he's confronted with a dilemma. Does he get vengeance on his brothers for what they did to him, selling him to slavery? What does Joseph do? And I think if you read the whole story, the story basically could be summarized as this idea of there's hope, and then you see hope get dashed, like get erased, and it disappears. Constantly in the story of Joseph, it's this constant theme of there's hope, and then it gets dashed. And then he gets hope again, and he gets dashed. And he gets hope again, and it gets dashed. So looking back, Genesis chapter 37, Joseph is blessed, and he's promised that he's going to be blessed greater than all of his brothers. He was loved by his dad, Jacob. So there's this message of hope and excitement and blessedness. What happens after that? His brothers sell him into slavery. So that hope gets dashed away. And in chapter 39, Joseph gets into a situation where now he's comfortable. He's trusted with overseeing Potiphar's household. He has some freedom, and it's a good situation. He's blessed. But then all of a sudden, Potiphar's wife comes and he dashes his hope, this hope of having security and freedom and so on. So he goes from, all right, I'm in a good situation in life, and bam, it's gone. And in chapter 41, Joseph's in prison, but he meets the two individuals and he thinks, oh man, because I have helped this cupbearer tell Pharaoh about my situation, how unjustly I was in prison, so I can get out of jail. And at the very end, it says, the cupbearer forgot him. So he has this hope that maybe, just maybe, I would be released from prison. But that hope gets dashed. And so on and so on. You know, this theme of hope getting dashed, I cannot help but think that's very relevant for a lot of us, for all of us today. You know, think of a time, a moment in your life, or many, many, many moments in your life where you experience this this feeling of, wow, it's very hopeful, it sounds very promising, and then all of a sudden you find out it just falls apart. You know, imagine, or maybe you can experience, you can relate to this idea that there's somebody you really, really like, right? There's a person you're really interested in, you're attracted to, you really like, and you think, oh man, I have hope with this person because, you know, they're hanging out with me. I got this, you get this vibe that maybe this person likes me. I really, really like this person. So you have this hope that, oh man, we're going to hook up. And then all of a sudden later on you find out, oh, he or she just wants to be your friend. And you're like, oh, my world is falling apart. It's over. Right? You guys know what I'm talking about. It happens. Another example. You're applying for jobs, you know, maybe you know somebody who is in the industry or working, and they say, don't worry, I got this, you're a shoo-in, no problem. So then you build up this hope that, okay, I'm going to get this job because so-and-so is going to stick up for me, because everything is going to work out. And you go into the interview, you've come out thinking, yeah, I got this. And then later you get a letter that says, thank you for your application, but we decided to go a different route. And your world just falls apart. Life is full of having hope, but then also seeing that hope get dashed away, get erased instantly. It happens. So in some ways, in many ways, we can relate to Joseph and how he constantly goes through this life experience of having hope and losing that hope, having hope again, losing that hope. And so in our story, it's only one glimpse of Joseph's whole story. But in order to understand the full story, we need to understand all of it. And so I encourage you, as we continue studying Joseph next week and the following week, come and study and see how Joseph responds to these circumstances in his life. So in Genesis chapter 40, is one particular incident where he is now, so he's ended up in prison because of Potiphar's wife. And the story says, and it starts with some time in verse 1. And then later on we see in verse 4, it says some time again. This language of some time in the whole story of Joseph comes up a lot. Maybe not just in that phrase, but that word some time comes up a lot. Remember I told you that there is a break in Genesis chapter 38 between the story of Joseph and his brothers to Joseph and Potiphar? That break, the narrator of Genesis is strategically putting that break in there to give us an idea that the time lapse that went from Joseph being sold into slavery to where he is at Potiphar's house was roughly around 13 years. So Joseph was a slave for 13 years until we get to chapter 39. And then after chapter 39, he gets thrown in prison. So then now in chapter 40, it says, so now after being sold into slavery for 13 years, being thrown in prison for some time, we have no idea how long some time is. And then later we see in chapter 41, it talks about 2 more years later. So this constant, the narrator of Genesis is constantly using these words to give us an idea that Joseph went through a long, long process of suffering and disappointment. A lot of suffering and a lot of disappointment in life. So sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. The narrator does not tell us what exactly did the cupbearer and the baker committed, what kind of offense they committed, but let's just say if it's pretty, it's got to be pretty bad if you're thrown in prison for what you did or what you said. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker. Now, so I did some research. A cupbearer is not necessarily like how we imagine what the English says right there. Somebody who just holds a cup, you know. The Pharaoh's like, okay, my arms are tired. Cupbearer, come and take my cup. And then the cupbearer runs and grabs a cup and he holds it like this and wait. Right, that's what I conjured up in my, when I was reading this. But it's not that. A cupbearer, at least in the Hebrew and culturally speaking, it referred to somebody who is like a butler. So somebody who is a very important person to the king, or in this case, to Pharaoh. A butler that spends a lot of time with Pharaoh, taking care of Pharaoh, and in a lot of cases, not just take care of Pharaoh, but was like an advisor to Pharaoh. So when Pharaoh had women problems or family problems, or when he had economic problems, who would he turn to? His cupbearer, his butler, because his butler was always there for him. It was his right-hand man. So here, cupbearer, it's not somebody holding a cup, but think of it as someone who is like a butler, a trusted official to the king. And chief baker is exactly what it is, a chief baker. That's pretty straightforward. And so they did something wrong, and Pharaoh gets upset with them, and Pharaoh throws them in prison. And it so happens that they're thrown into a prison that Joseph found favor in, and he became an overseer of that prison. So now Joseph sees these two new inmates coming in, and he's like, oh, okay. And so now Joseph is in charge of overseeing them. And so the story goes that these two individuals have dreams that same night, and they were completely different dreams. Now, why are dreams important? Why are dreams important? A commentary that I was looking at, Gordon Wenham, the author and scholar, he says, in the Egyptian understanding, they believed that dreams was like this experience in the other world, where you're experiencing this real other world where there are dead people, but there's also gods. So when you dreamed, you were in another world with dead people, but also with the gods over your world. And so when you go there in this dream, the gods would give you a message. And that message is usually kind of weird, out there, and confusing. And so, but that message had meaning. That message had value to your life, whether presently or in the future. So dreams for Egyptians was a very big deal. And we see that in Pharaoh, because Pharaoh has these dreams and he's freaking out. The same thing with these two guys. They wake up with dreams and they're freaking out. It says that they were trembling, and Joseph, being overseer of them, he sees them the next morning. He's like, whoa, what's wrong with you guys? What's going on? And they're like, we had dreams, but we can't interpret it. Because in prison, you don't have the luxury of having dream interpreters. Right, that's kind of a luxury outside of prison. It's like in prison, there's no Wi-Fi. You know, that's a luxury outside of prison. So Joseph comes to them like, what's wrong? We need dream interpreters because we got this message and we have no idea what it means. And there's none in prison. And so Joseph goes ahead and he interprets it. But he interprets it in a way that gives glory and honors to God. He acknowledges that dreams interpretation belongs to God, and that dreams belong to God. And so in verse 9, the cupbearer, the chief butler, tells his dream. And so in the dream, there's a vine before him, and the vine had three branches, and so on and so on. And then he interprets it. So I don't really need to talk much about it, but he interprets it, saying, in 3 days, the branch represents 3 days, and in 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. Now, the language of lift up your head has double meaning. It can mean that figuratively, in the sense that Pharaoh lifts up your head in the sense that he welcomes you into his presence, right? So when he lifts up your head, so imagine you're bowing, he lifts up your head and he embraces you into his presence. And this is what happens with the cupbearer. The cupbearer has this dream, and it's this dream that, Pharaoh embraces you back into his presence. But then this idea of lifting up your head has a totally different meaning. Also, in the case of the chief baker, lifting up your head literally means lift your head apart from your body. So, and that's what it means. So that's why in the story it says the chief cupbearer, you will be lifted up, you'll be embraced back to Pharaoh. But and then the baker goes, oh man, this is good. Okay, let me tell you my dream. And the baker says, okay, here's my dream. And Joseph's like, yeah, Pharaoh's gonna lift your head, and the birds are gonna eat your flesh and all that stuff. And so essentially saying that you are gonna be killed for your wrongdoing. And so Joseph interprets that dream and he tells him what happens. And so Joseph, knowing that the cupbearer was going to be restored back, and anybody in his situation would do the same. If you've been in distress and struggling and in hardship for so long, and like the way Joseph has been, and unjustly for that fact, you would try every moment, every opportunity to get yourself out of this difficult place. And so he knows that the cupbearer is going to be restored back to Pharaoh's good graces. He says to the cupbearer, when you go to Pharaoh, remember me. Tell him about my situation, that I was here unjustly. I didn't do anything wrong, so that, you know, they can review my case so I can get out of here. And like I said in the beginning, hope leads to getting dashed. Because it says in verse 23 of chapter 40, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I remember reading this and I was like angry. And I was like, this is messed up. This is like messed up to the umpth degree. You can't do this. This is not fair. This is not right. You cannot do this. And isn't that true for a lot of us in life? When we have certain expectations and when it doesn't work out to how we want it, we get angry with God. We get angry at the world. We get angry at people and say, this is not fair. This is not right. I deserve better than this. I did nothing wrong. Why am I in this situation? And you start blaming, you get angry and you start blaming everybody, especially God. God, how can you put me in this situation? And this is true for me. As I struggle in life and as I go through things in life, I have always found myself angry with God over things that I did not get. Like a little kid kicking and screaming, giving a tantrum because God did not give me what I wanted. I know that sounds a bit that doesn't sound fair to Joseph's situation, because Joseph really, really suffered. I can never relate to what Joseph went through in prison, being sold into slavery for 12 years and so on and so on. I could never relate. So for me to say that is not fair to Joseph. But Joseph didn't think like Joseph doesn't think like the way I think. And you can see it in his life that every time his hope gets dashed, the next story, Joseph always refers to God. He always refers to his relationship with God. Like, I'll give you an example. So in our story, Joseph is still in prison after he helps the cupbearer. And he says, come on, tell Pharaoh, help me out here. And in chapter 41, it says 2 years later. So imagine Joseph sitting in prison for 2 years. The cupbearer is going to come. The cupbearer is going to come. I'm going to get out of here. So 2 years pass. And then he's waiting and waiting. Nothing happens. Then finally Pharaoh has this dream. And Pharaoh's like, I need an interpreter. And then the cupbearer, oh, that's right. I know a guy. His name is Joseph, and he's in prison. Let's go get Joseph, and he'll help you out. So Pharaoh gets Joseph in, right, in chapter 41. Joseph responds to Pharaoh not as somebody who is angry with God, not even as somebody angry with the cupbearer. But when Pharaoh says to Joseph, or asks Joseph this question, can you interpret my dream? Joseph says, he gives glory to God and he gives God credit. He says, not I cannot interpret your dreams, but God will find favor in you. God will do this. God will interpret for you. Even in spite of all of his circumstances and his hope come crashing down, you see that Joseph still loved the Lord. You see that Joseph still referred to God as the one who sustains him, God the one who empowers him, God the one who gives him these interpretations. Not him, but God. A lot of us, when we go through hard times, it's easy to get angry with God and to curse God. But not Joseph. Joseph constantly referred back to God. And so that's why scripture, at least in these few chapters of the story of Joseph, the narrator always talked about how God was with Joseph. God showed favor to Joseph. God was with him. You know, in the Old Testament, when King David, when he sinned, when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, when he committed murder with Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, God was really angry with him. And when David repented, the very thing he says in Psalm 51, he says, Lord, do not take your spirit away from me, David says. Whatever you do, do not take your spirit away from me. And then when King Saul in the Old Testament, when he started disobeying God, he started doing his own thing. The scripture says the spirit of the Lord left Saul and went into David. And when scripture talks about the people of Israel who turned away from God to idols and things that are meaningless and of the world, it talked about how God left the presence of Israel. God left the temple. He's no longer there. So the fact that when scripture talks about how God was with Joseph, it said something about Joseph as a person, a man who is devoted to the things of God, a man who is devoted in prayer, a man who is devoted in worship, a man who constantly probably knelt down a lot in his life, worshiping God, even in his struggles, even in his hardship. And that's why when scripture talks about, and God favored him, God was with him, it really says something about his relationship with God and God's favoring him. So what does this mean then? You know, in church, especially if you've grown up in Awana and Sunday school and so on, and you've probably heard it said here on this pulpit, you know, you guys should read your Bible and you guys should pray a lot, you know. And I know what we think when we hear that, read your Bible and pray. Oh no, here we go again. Read your Bible and pray. And we often think, oh, that's such a adult commandment or this task that is pointless. It has no purpose or significance in my life. Why are you pushing the Bible on me? Why are you pushing prayer? Why are you pushing worship in my life? We just shut off when we hear that. Like, you should read your Bible more, or you should pray more, you should spend time with God. And then we shut off that advice because we think, ah, you're just pushing your will upon my life. But if you really think about it, if you take a step back and you evaluate, if you devote yourself in scripture, if you devote yourself to a life of worship, if you devote yourself to humbling before God, needing him, being broken before him, yearning for him, you are going to be more prepared to face life's reality of hope crashing. Because that's a reality. In life, everybody will experience your hope get dashed. It's going to happen. It's probably happening right now. It's going to happen for the rest of your life. So how do you respond when you don't get what you want, or when something doesn't work out towards your favor, or it doesn't work out and you kind of get stuck in the situation? What do you do? How do you respond? And a lot of how you respond comes from how you prepare yourself. So when Scripture encourages us to be devoted to God in prayer and in worship and in Scripture, it's not saying do this because I just want to laugh at you as a pointless, meaningless kind of task. No. It has a purpose. It has meaning. It prepares you for life. It prepares you for life with God. Because there's one thing that is true. Or it's actually two things that are true. Sorry. Life is hard. Christian life is even harder. I'll say that again. Life is hard, but Christian life is even harder. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 to 12, Jesus says this: Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. I think maybe Jesus was thinking of Joseph at this time. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, we hope for a lot of things in life. We do. We hope for a lot of things in life. But also with those hopes comes disappointment. A lot of disappointments. But if we believe that God is the God of redemption through Jesus Christ, then our hope in God's redemption is not in vain. And we need to keep hoping for this. Because by hoping for this, we respond to the reality of disappointment in a way that brings glory to God. And it's not just individual. It's also we as a church. When the church goes through difficulties and hardship, how do we as a church respond? Do we respond like, you know, or do we respond with prayer, faith, perseverance, trusting in God? And later we'll see that Joseph's faith and Joseph's devotion to God really plays out in a beautiful, majestic, amazing way in chapter 42 and how he responds to his brothers. And we'll cover that, you know, next week or the following week. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that, again, we thank you that our life, our future, Lord, is in your hands. That as we wrestle with the realities and we wrestle with the anxieties of not knowing what's going to happen tomorrow, what's going to happen next week, what's going to happen with the situation that we're in, Lord, may the story of Joseph reassure us of your goodness and your faithfulness. But also, Lord, help us. Help us to love you. Help us, Lord, to find ourselves devoted to you, to be people of prayer, to be people of worship, to be a church of prayer, to be a church of worship, to be people, Lord, that waits upon you even if it takes a very long time. Because we know that our hope is not in vain. We are not foolish for what we hope for, because our hope is in you, and we know that you are good and faithful. like the story of Joseph, help us, Lord, to trust in you through the very difficult times in our life and find comfort in knowing that you are sovereign, that you are in control. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And as we prepare for communion, I would like to invite the ushers to come forward, the communion ushers.